So tonight we're going to talk about the subject of how we should dress in church, or how we could dress in church. So if you heard the Heartline, or if you saw that video, or if you read the paper today, not the paper, the bulletin. Yeah, kind of fun, kind of neat, right? Okay, how do you dress in church? Well, I want to talk about it for a minute. We've got several questions. Does the Bible say anything about how to dress? That's one. And then the second question we'll deal with is the subject of how could we dress? And then the third is this idea of what about outreach? So I have a lot of material. I'll do my best. I'm going to try to aim to end at 7, whether I'm done or not. And we'll just do what we can. But just kind of reviewing, last week, of course, you had the children. The week before that, we had, what was that? We had the Lord's Supper. And the week before that, we didn't have an evening service. So this has been kind of percolating now. It was ready for way back then. But so we're trying to deal with several subjects that I'm saying are like distinctives of our church. Not Baptist distinctives, not even Bible-believing distinctives, not denominational distinctives, but some things about our church. There are other churches like this, but things about our church that, you know, we're not really looking to really change them. Some of them are a little bit more convictional than others, of course. But in any case, the first one was how we lead. And all we're saying there is that we want to maintain the New Testament pattern of the local church being led by men rather than women. Just male rather than female leadership. The second one is how we worship. We're talking there about our worship service. And our focus is more on participation than what is often called a praise team. And then we talked about how we sound. And we're trying to encourage that what we're trying to do is to be distinctively sacred, not secular. We're not looking to have a worldly sound in here, but rather distinctively sacred. All of these are fraught with wonderful unanimity across all of Christendom. No, of course not. Today, how do we dress? So, I'll just say, many churches today emphasize, attend however you are comfortable. Now, I would tend to be tempted to say, hey, raise your hand if you've ever seen that, because this is something that is really pushed with many churches. I mean, it'll be on their website just very boldly, sometimes on marquees, all kinds of, it's just, you come however you are comfortable. And I want to argue for a higher goal. And instead of focusing on comfort, can we focus on, I'll use the word, respect. Okay? Now, having said that, we are considering how we dress for a church worship service. And so I would begin by asking the question, should we in any way, when we are in a church worship service, should our dress be in any way different than how we dress for other activities? And I ask that question because many would say no. They'd say it doesn't make any difference. Because to them it doesn't make any difference. But what do you think? I think it does. And I'll say this. Just from the perspective of you know, kind of the academic, one of the things that with the college that I'm teaching in, years ago I used to drive to Fredericksburg to teach, and then it became where, you know, it was kind of part online and part not, and Polycom and all that kind of thing. Now, when the students watch the lectures, they're all taped. They're all videoed. You know, they're all recorded. I really noticed a difference when the students had to come to class because there was a standard they had to dress with. In contrast, when it was just, they could do it. They could, now they can be in their pajamas. They could be naked. We don't know. Hope they're not that. You know, but I mean, we don't know. Okay. And that's okay. We don't need to know. But the question is, does it make a difference even to them? Say, do we dress differently for occasions? Well, I say we should. I have noticed in my own lifetime of ministry amazing changes in how people dress, even in things like a funeral. I've seen people come in ways that, in my opinion, was like, wow, that's kind of disrespectful. You know, do you, if you had a dental appointment, would you brush your teeth? If you're going to the doctor, I don't mean an emergency, but if you were going to go for a physical, would you take a bath? I mean, maybe you wouldn't. I would. I think we should. I dress differently for if I'm going to garden, or if I'm relaxing, or if I'm going to be in church like this, or if I'm exercising, or you know, going to a concert, going to a ball game. I think we dress differently all the time, don't we? I think we do. But I'll tell you, our culture, and I don't mean to keep saying our culture, but I guess I kind of keep coming back to that. But our culture, I think, has really lost a sense of propriety. I would be tempted to ask for a raise of hands, but let's not. But have you ever gone to Walmart and seen people in their pajamas? I'm not sure that we ought to do that. I'm not doing that. I don't wear pajamas. I shouldn't have said that. Now you're going to try to figure it out. I dress in a suit and tie. I'm a pastor. Are you going to think about that? No. You know, people go to Walmart in pajamas. Nothing against Walmart. Nothing against pajamas. But, you know, it seems to me like that's even a lack of, could we say, self-respect? I don't know. What do you think? I think so. People lay on a beach today in their underwear. I mean, they don't call it underwear. And some of them wear less on the beach than they wear as underwear. Is that appropriate? To them it is. To me, I'd say, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't want my wife out on the beach like that. And God helping me, I don't want to be out there on a beach like that either. They'd be hauling me away. Yeah. So I just bring that as just kind of my goal really tonight is not to give answers. That's really not my goal. My goal is not to tell you this is how I think that you should think. This is what I think, therefore this is what you should think. That's not my goal. My goal is not to say this is what I think, and if you don't think what I think, then you're bad. No. My goal is not to tell you how to think. But my goal is, I hope, my prayer, literally, multiple times, is to stimulate humble thinking. Like, for example, that passage in Exodus, why did God say loins to the thigh should be covered? I'm not a priest. Not like that. But somewhere in there, God talked about loins, core, and thigh. That means something to me. May not to you. But it does to me. God talked about covering thighs. Priests, yeah, but... So, just, you know, you might want to think about that. My goal tonight is not to be critical of our culture. Or of those who conform to it, that just follow the culture and, you know, that sort of thing. But I do believe that we can think better than our culture. I do believe that we can, therefore, and then do better. Listen, this is way beyond what we're speaking on tonight about dressing, but as far as thinking, Christian people should be the best thinkers there are. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. We know we know our core. We know why everything is. We get it. We know the truth. The world doesn't. They're groping in darkness and shadows. But we should be the best thinkers there are. And I believe we can be. So, a couple of scriptures, all right? Look at Genesis 35. I think it might help you if you see this. Old Testament, of course. But nonetheless, look at something here. Jacob is going to meet with God. And in chapter 35, verse 1, God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Bethel, of course, town, area. Means house of God, dwell there. But, and God is speaking to him. And he said, "Go to Bethel." And then he said, "And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. What do you think about it when Jacob said, put away the strange gods, be clean, and change your garments? What do you think about that? Was there any reason to do that? You get to think about it. Put away the strange gods. You know, what's he saying? He's saying, hey, we're going to go worship God. We're going to Bethel. We're going to build an altar. We are going to worship God there. And so, prepare to worship. Prepare to worship. Do something to get ready to worship. Do you do that? Listen, let me back up from that point and say this. If we come to this place and we're going to say we come here to participate in a worship service, and all that we focus on is having on a tie and a shirt and a suit, and we don't prepare our hearts, I would much rather we have no talk about how we dress, but we are concerned about how our hearts are. Could you say amen to that? You see what I'm saying? We don't want to focus on just the externals. And there's a danger there. There is a danger here to focus on the externals. And somehow, you know, I think I'm okay because I have a coat and a tie and because I'm carrying my Bible. And you know, pretty soon if we're not careful, I'm okay because I got ready for church. Let's include how we look. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater here. Come on, man. If we're going to worship, it's not about our clothes. Okay? Now, there are those, my opinion, there are those that blame the clothes, blame maybe their growing up years or the churches they've been in, where they feel like people have become like Pharisees, where they are okay with the way they dress and look down their noses at people that don't dress like that and come to their church. And I think the pendulum has swung way over here where they say, we don't want to be like that. Me neither. We don't want to be like that and just think we're okay because of the way we dress. So we'll go way over here, but we're going to be authentic. We're going to be real. We're not going to dress like that. Now, wait a minute. Somewhere in there, I think that's important. That's why I'm bringing out these scriptures. I'm not saying that, you know, don't be nervous here. I'm not going to tell you how you have to dress when you come to church. I'm not going to say that. But try to stimulate your thinking here. Change your garments. Interesting. We went over the passage in Exodus. Go look at something else. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Oops, now we're in the New Testament. Yeah, but there's something here to take a look at. And really, I'm trying to blow through this just for time's sake. But just hopefully stimulating some thinking. Look at something very interesting here, I think. And that's, of course, specifically to the ladies. And we don't have time to get into all the context. The context is about Christ before chapter 3. And it's talking about this whole idea of Jesus did not respond to all kinds of criticisms and mockery and that sort of thing. Why? It's not because the people who mocked him were right. They were dead wrong. But Jesus did not respond because he committed himself to the Father. And he was living for the smile of one. He wanted his Father's smile. And in that context, Peter comes down here in chapter 3 and says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then he moves here and kind of changes the subject in a sense, because he doesn't really drill down on subjection to the husbands. He doesn't spend much more time right here on the submission. Look what he says. He talks about the husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any husband obey not the word, he's disobedient to Scripture, he's not saved or whatever, he's not living for the Lord, that they also may, without the word, that is, without nagging them, Be one. Be influenced. Be converted. Be changed. Be one. Be overcome by what? The conversation of the wives. What God is saying here is, okay, wives, you be in subjection to your husband. Why? Because every wife wants to influence her husband. Amen. Oh, yes. Amen. 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 Every wife wants to influence her husband. Of course. That's not bad. That's not bad. That's not bad to want to influence your husband if you're trying to influence him the right way. You want your husband to be godly? You ever pray that way? It's a good thing to want to be a godly influence on your husband and on your wife if you're a husband and on your children and on the people you're sitting next to tonight. That's a good thing to want to be an influence. God is telling us how to do that. He's saying, okay, wife, if you want to have a good and godly influence on your husband, the way to do that is not this. That's not going to work. I made your husband. I know what will make him work. Your mouth is not going to do it. It's not going to do it. That's what he's saying. Don't try to talk him into it. Show him. He's kind of dumb. Nah, he didn't say that. But you know, but show him. Show him what? Show him subjection. Show him, like Jesus, show him that you're living for the smile of one and it's not his. It's God's. And be secure and stable enough to live in such a way that your husband sees God in you and sees you subjected to him because God tells you to, not because you're afraid of him. Now, what does that have to do with clothes? Well, it really does have something to do with clothes because look what he says. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, while they, your husband, beholds your chaste conversation, this whole sense of modesty, chaste, being careful, being cautious, not drawing attention to yourself. That's what modesty means. That's what chaste means. While they behold your chaste conversation, your whole manner of life, coupled with fear, that's not, you're not afraid of your husband, but it's respect and reverence for God. Watch now, verse 3. Who's adorning? What's adorning? That's what people see when they look at you. He said, he's saying to the ladies, in order to influence your husband, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Hair, jewelry, clothes. Isn't that what he says? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. There's the clothes. But watch. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Your hair, sorry ladies, your hair is getting worse. Yeah, I can't believe that you let me say that. The jewelry's going to tarnish. The clothes are going to wear out. Ladies, you can be more than your hair, your jewelry, and your clothes. Let it be the inward man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God, of great price. You want to influence your husband, here's the way to do it. The easier way to do it is to fix your hair. Yeah. And to wear bling. And to wear clothes. You can attract men's attention that way. But it's the wrong kind of men. And you're attracting them to the wrong direction. The point is that God is drilling down here on clothes. Now listen, the problem's not the clothes. I think we'd all understand, I hope we do, that God is here not criticizing fixing hair. No, he's not. Ladies, thank you for dressing up. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad that you come. Dress nice. I'm glad that you fix your hair. You know, cosmetics, jewelry, clothing, you know, great. Good. I'm totally for it. I think God is too. But if getting ready for church doesn't involve anything other than hair and jewelry and clothes, you did not get ready for church. You just got ready to be seen. Get ready to be seen. You're going to be seen. But don't get ready to be seen and not get ready to worship God. You gotta talk to Him. You gotta pray. You gotta confess some sin. You gotta be in the Word of God. Now, I don't mean to drill down on just the ladies at all, but 1 Peter chapter 3, doesn't it really make it very clear that if we're not careful, we can emphasize the externals and leave off the internals? It really does. Why does God say this to us? It's not because bad women focus on the externals and not the internals. It's because there's a crush of life. It's because there's never enough time. It's because if you have to make a choice about whether you're going to go out without your hair done or you're going to go out without your heart done, it's kind of like, I got to do my hair. Now, I don't have to do my hair, so okay. I mean, but we do understand that, don't we? This is important to the Lord. Now, let me bump over to how should we dress for a church service. I got 13 minutes left if I'm going to be done at 7. So how should a guy dress for a church service? Should a man wear a suit? Well, if so, most of you are in deep trouble. Should a man wear a white shirt? Mine's not even white, pure white right now. Should a man wear a tie? Should a man wear a sport coat and a tie? Should a man wear a coat with no tie? Should a man wear a polo shirt and khakis? Should a man wear a t-shirt and shorts? Does a man have to wear a shirt at all? What do you think? I mean, there's this whole gradient, you know, of like how we dress. Hey, let's get to the ladies. This is even more fun. Should the ladies wear a dress? Or is it okay to wear a skirt and a blouse? What do you think? Should a lady wear pants to a church service? I think I heard a no. Did I really? Did I just hear a no? It's okay. It's all right. We're just trying to think. Thanks for laughing. Might make it easier. Let's go a step further. Should a lady wear jeans? Should a lady wear skinny jeans? How about shorts on a lady? How about short shorts? How about tight clothes, short clothes, low necklines, see-through fabrics? Hey, should your pastor preach in a suit? I got a suit on. I wear a suit all the time on Sundays. Should a pastor wear a suit? Me. How about a sport coat and tie? How about... Should I wear a bow tie? No, number two. A bow tie. Wow. Hey, no tie. Would it be better to wear no tie than bow tie? No. How about, should I wear... Would it be okay if I wore a polo and khakis? Would it be okay... Would it raise your eyebrows if I came to preach tonight the way you're dressed? What a thought. Hey... How about shorts and a t-shirt? Hey, what am I trying to demonstrate here? I'm trying to get you to think. But I want to ask you this question. Where would you draw the line? You probably drew a line somewhere. And why did you draw it there? Where would you draw a line for me? Listen, there are many, we could say ministers, pastors, whatever. They wear robes when they preach. I'm going to wear a robe. I have a bathrobe at home. Many men, you know, they wear their collars, you know, the clerical collar. Should I do that? Listen, there are churches, wherever they are now doctrinally, that used to be very solid, that would be very significant to wear a clerical collar or to wear a robe in the pulpit. Where would you draw a line? Where do you draw a line for yourself? You do draw a line. I think. Wherever you draw a line, that is your culture. You know, in the Philippines, I never wear a coat and tie. I wear a barong to preach. That's their culture. You know what a barong is, probably. You've probably seen pictures of me in it. It's... It's just a nice shirt. You don't tuck it in. Pretty cool. Is that they hear? Wicks. It wicks, you know, the moisture and stuff like that. It's usually embroidered. It's very nice. I don't have one. I always borrow Joel's. Mess them up, I suppose. But, yeah, open collar. I mean, it's a collar, but it's you don't button it all the way up. Awesome. Man, I love it in some ways. You know, there are all kinds of difference in our daily dress habits. You know, a laborer, you know, some of you, maybe you wear a coat and tie when you go to work. Or a coat with no tie when you go to work. And others, the only time you would ever think about wearing a coat is coming here. Unless it was a funeral. So that's different. People are different. People have different wardrobes. Different. Same thing with the ladies, although I wouldn't know how to speak exactly to the ladies. I have often said that if a laborer has no time to leave work and change clothes before coming to the church service, come from work dressed like you are. Listen, if you're a nurse and you're in a nursing uniform, come. I'd rather you come in a nursing uniform than not come because you're dressed like that. If you're in the military, if you're in school, if you work at McDonald's, maybe sit off to the side, you know, so we don't have to smell the french fries, but I would encourage you, I think, that we should at least consider dressing our best for attending a worship service. Why not just think of it as giving our best to God? Why would we have to think, I just want to be casual? Now, I'm going to come back to that issue in the future. But the whole idea that there is so much of an emphasis today of seeking to be casual instead of formal in a lot of our kind of church services, I don't think we want to commit to communicate casual. I think we want to communicate commitment. I think there's a big difference. What about outreach? What about reaching lost people? What about, you know, okay, listen, we want unchurched people to come. We want unsaved people to come. We want people to come and to feel comfortable, accepted. Yes, we do. We do. I do. How should a person dress who comes to this church service for the very first time? When I worked with the teens, and we'd have a teen activity every month, and other things, of course, but when we had the teen activities, the purpose was outreach. Bring your friends. Bring friends from public school. Bring friends from your neighborhood. We would pray for them. We'd pray for them by name. We'd call them. We'd go visit them. We'd give them rides, all kinds of things. And I said to our teens, please help your friends to understand that we have certain dress expectations. We had them posted. I taught through them. It was very, very clear. We had standards and we had expectations that this is the kind of clothes that we will not tolerate. So if you could please let your friends know about that. And I countless times would go up to a teen that came dressed inappropriately. You know, they've got a shirt on that advertises beer. Or anymore, much worse. And I would ask them, could you please go into the restroom and turn it inside out? And if that didn't cover it up, we'd give them a different shirt. Why? Because we want to have a testimony. We want to have standards. Now, having said that, the focus was not on how you dress. I taught on this all the time. It's just like this. We just teach and talk about holiness, talk about having a testimony. Why would we do that? I used to talk to the teens and say, listen, we want to bring in others, and we want those teenagers who come in that have never been here, we want them to look at you and say, this is a different crowd. They look different. They compete different. They talk differently. They care for each other differently. They are friendly. They are nice. They're sociable. They're concerned. We want, why? Because in New Testament Christianity, the message, listen, the message is not the doctrine. It's relationship. Doctrine's essential, but it's not enough. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By your doctrine." No. It's by the love that you have for each other. Right? Listen, the Apostle Paul, he had, explicit doctrine. His doctrine was nailed on. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he said, and I've brought this out to you multiple times, he said, all of that, all of my credentials and all of my education, all of that, that is like dung to me if that makes me feel confident. I want to know Jesus. Christianity is about a person. It's not what we believe, it's who we trust. It's a massive difference. And there's all kinds of folks that they've got the creed down, they understand the doctrine, they've got that nailed. But it's the relationship. We don't pray because God tells us to pray. We pray because we're talking to our Father, our God. We love Him, right? If you want to get victory over a bad habit, don't work at hating the sin. Work at loving Jesus. Why? Because Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Okay? Sometimes we focus on sin and we want to hate sin. Work at hating sin. But that's not going to pressure us. That's not going to constrain us. We want to love Jesus so that we don't want to disappoint Him. We're living for His smile, and we want to live for Him, and we don't want to hurt His feelings. That wouldn't be appropriate, but we don't want to hurt His cause. The love of Christ is what constrains us. How should a person dress who comes to this church for the very first time? Minimum expectations are reasonable. Businesses sometimes at least still advertise no shirts, no shoes, no service. So let me ask you a question, not about you, about our church service. Would someone be allowed to attend a church service here naked, buck naked, nothing on him? Would he? Would she? No. We're going to get a blanket or something. Right? Maybe this is too fun. Sorry, I'm not trying to... I guess I am trying to be funny in some ways, but nothing. But if a person can't attend a church service here naked, then somewhere along the line, we are drawing a line. Where? Where do we draw it? The question is, where to draw the line? You say, well, they couldn't sit here naked. How about in a bikini? How about a guy with no shirt on? Could he sit here? How about a shirt with profanity? I use that for an illustration. You know, would he be welcome? How about this? Could someone attend who has tattoos? I mean, all over them. I'll tell you a tattoo I saw not long ago. This was amazing to me. This gentleman had a shaved head. He had a tattoo right here. Two eyeballs. I said, "You got eyes in the back of your head." He said, "That's exactly right." That's what it was. I'm telling you, had two eyeballs right there, tattooed. Say, "You got eyes in the back of your head." That's exactly what he's trying to do. Well, probably a pretty smart place to put something stupid like that. At least you can grow your hair or put on a hat. Could a person come dressed like that? How about, could a person, not dressed, but tattoos, could a person come with piercings? Eyebrow pierce? Nose pierce? Big old earrings? Big things? Tongue pierced? Could a person come like that and sit in this service without you staring at him and talking about him? Could a person come here with grungy jeans? How about immodest clothes? Hey, then I'm going to ask you this question. If you're going to say there's some line, if the answer is no to any of these things, then I want to ask this question. What church should they attend? We do not want to design our church services for lost people. Our church is designed for church people. The church is the ecclesia, the called out people. The people that are lost are not in church. They might come in a building where a church meets, but we're the church. And I am called by God not to evangelize. That's not the giftedness. Now, we are all to evangelize, and I am to do the work of an evangelist as a pastor. But as a pastor, I don't pastor lost people. I am a shepherd of sheep. Isn't that the New Testament? That's what God said. The goal is not that this pulpit be just all evangelistic. I try to give the gospel every sermon, especially Sunday morning, and invite people to be saved. But increasingly, more and more, we have to disciple the believers. I talked to a gentleman this week, a really good prospect is possible of assistant pastor. Maybe we'll see, but we're just in the process. But I talked to this guy, and he said, "Well, Pastor McRoy, tell me." I said, "Do you have questions?" He's looked at stuff, listened to sermons. I said, "What questions do you have about our church?" He have a number of questions. One of the things he said was, "Can you talk to me about your discipleship program? What do you do for discipleship?" I said, "Now, you mean evangelism, like outreach, or are you like making disciples, or are you talking about growing disciples?" He said, "Well, really both." So I talked to him about that. But when we got down to discipling believers, growing believers, I said, "Here is our strategy. We have church services. We have church services. That's how we disciple our believers." And a lot of churches today, they push against that, and it's like, well, people don't come to Sunday night, so we just want to have a Sunday night service. But what we'll do is we'll have small groups, or we'll have little Bible studies. Fine, go ahead and do that. But this is what we do. This is what we do. We don't go to church. We shouldn't go to church because we have to. We should go because we think, because we're exposed to the Word of God, and because God uses that to convict us and to challenge us and to change us, and we're worshiping our God and we're learning about Him, and He is working us over, you know. But that's what church service is. Discipleship. You know, of course, the passage, 1 Samuel chapter 16, marvelous passage of Scripture when God sent Samuel to anoint Saul. And you've got all these different ones that are, you know, brought in and all. But, you know, this wonderful passage, I'm sure you're familiar, where the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That passage is one that many people have said, well, you know, God looks on the inside, so the outside doesn't matter. The text says God looks on the inside. They're right. They're right. God looks on the inside. But when they go further and they say God looks on the inside so the outside doesn't matter, they're wrong. Why? Because man can't see the inside. The same verse that folks say, well, God looks on the inside so the outside doesn't matter, is the exact same verse that says man looks on the outward. That's all they see. Most people, I think, in our culture today, many of the people that we might be able to influence, they're probably going to check us out before they ever listen to something coming out of our mouth, if it's a relational type situation, unless you've never met them before. We want, as believers, we want people to know of our gospel because they have checked us out. They have watched the way we drive. They have observed the way we talk about our wife. They have looked at how diligently we work. They have observed whether we cut corners or not. They have watched us as we've been under pressure. And if we lash out and we're impatient, or if there's something that restrains us called the love of Christ that constrains us. They watch and observe and consider how we talk about their children, about our children. They observe, why do you go to church so much? Oh, it's because I love to. Why don't you? I've talked to countless people. I've asked them if they go to church, and they'll say no, and I'll tell them, do you know why? I'll tell you why. You never went to the right church. I didn't go to church after I grew up, when I was in my teen years. I had no interest in it. Didn't do anything for me. Boy, I remember the time I went and a guy took this book and read it and preached on it, read it and talked about it, read it and explained it. I could not get enough. People go to the wrong church. Do you know why people don't like to read? I'm off subject, but I'll tell you. If you don't like to read, you know, you haven't read the right stuff. You need to find what will help you. There are answers. You need to find what will help you. Some say God looks on the inside, so the outside doesn't matter. But the same verse teaches that man looks on the outside, so it does matter. And if we think that our outside is good and we ignore the inside, then we are no better than the person who ignores the outside. If we think that our outside is good, well, these churches that are just so casual, and these churches that are, we're better than them because we dress up a little better. But we ignore our inside. We are no better. We're not better because we might dress a little more formally, or because we hold hymnals, or because we stand up and sit down, or because we have a church building that looks kind of churchy. It's got a steeple on it, and we've got funky looking lights, whatever these, you know. These are church lights, you know. I mean, I remember one time when we bought these chairs, years ago, we bought these chairs. And the pews, I don't know if you've noticed, but the pews used to be orange. Maybe, how many of you remember orange chairs? Yeah, I mean, they were really beautiful. And they're broken and different problems. We got rid of several of them because they were so broken down and that sort of thing. And some of them still are, so you be careful. It's a test of faith. I mean, especially that one in the back there. You just look at the legs on that one back there, and they're kind of tilted. They make me nervous. But the ones in the front are really strong. They've never been used. No. But I remember at the time, this is 20 years ago probably, but I remember at the time, we were talking about what could we do with the pews. And I said, you know, should we consider buying chairs like that instead of reupholstering and putting a lot of effort and time and money into these chairs? And we had a gentleman that I love and respect. But he said, well, then it wouldn't be like church. And just think about that for a minute. And I don't say that to be critical. I say that to say that's the way we can tend to think. We need to be careful. Pews, that's a silly word, isn't it? Why do we call them pews? But pews are not spiritual. Right? Yeah, okay. So, there's two extremes to avoid. I'll try to wrap this up. We're past 7 already, if you didn't notice. Two extremes to avoid. One would be to look down on a visitor who is not dressed like we are. Look down on a visitor. What should you do? What should you do if somebody comes in and they've got, I don't know, ripped up jeans, or, you know, their shirt only comes down this far, guy or girl? Immodest, doesn't look good. I don't know. You name it. Spiky hair, colored. What, I don't care. You name it. Whatever you would find difficult. Whatever would really stand out to you. What should you do? Well, you know what you should do. You should just kind of, you know, not talk about them. Just kind of go to the bathroom and talk about them there. Did you see that person? What should you do? You got to go sit with them. You got to go sit with them and say, thank you so much for coming. I don't think I've ever met you before. I don't think I would have forgotten you. They might laugh. I'm telling you. These are people, man. These are people. They're people. They're just people. They're just people. They're just people. And we got to come alongside people and love people. Well, that's what we need to do, right? One extreme is to kind of look down on a visitor. Now, I'm not saying be stupid and just,
oh no, I don't even notice.
Of course you notice. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be fake. Of course we notice. One extreme is to look down on a visitor who's not dressed like we are. But on the other hand, I think it is an extreme and a mistake to try to look like visitors and to dress down to make them feel comfortable. Why do we have to do that? Let me tell you something. I wasn't saved till I was 18, but I'll just tell you something. This is my opinion. You check it out. People that dress down so that they can attract people that are lost. The lost people have no, they don't have any buy-in on that. Lost people, lost. I don't want to get off on that. We talk on dress, but I'll just tell you, there's a lot of lost people that have no respect for believers because they think believers are stupid. We shouldn't be stupid. We should do what we do because we think carefully, because we have reverence for God, because we're obedient to His Word, and because we're humble and we say, I have not arrived. I've got a lot of struggles and a lot of problems and a lot of questions, but I love Jesus and I'm trying to live for Him. A disciple of Jesus Christ can dress his best for God and still love his best for every sinner who shows up. You know, we don't want people to walk in and say, oh, I don't fit. Because these people have coats and ties on. Sit with them. Love them. Hold a hymnal for them. Tell them where the bathroom is. Ask them if you can buy them a cup of coffee. Take them out for lunch. Love those people. Hold your Bible. Show them how we do stuff. Get them a bulletin. Love people. They'll see past your coat and tie. Love people. That's what we need to do with people. Not dress like them. I'll just conclude with this thought. I haven't talked about this for some time, but I used to try to bring this up on a regular basis. But let's think of our church service, our church services, as a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Now, I don't know, but I don't think we have too much of the museum of saint problem, where people really get all dolled up, you know. But I'll tell you, sometimes that happens, and ladies don't want to work in the nursery because they don't want to mess up their dress. Have you had that happen? No. And I get that. I do. I understand in a certain sense if you have, you know, really nice stuff and you don't want to... But you better be careful. You better be careful. What's more important? Serving Jesus Christ or your new dress? Be careful. Be careful. Just want to be careful. I would encourage you that Jesus could give you a whole bunch of brand new dresses if He wanted you to have them. And He could probably make it that little kid didn't puke on you, and if it did, He could help you get the stain out. Do you think like that? I think that puts God first. Let's think of our church services as a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. But let me hasten to add that in this hospital for sinners, if you're not a patient, if you're on staff, if you're part of the church, then dress like the hospital staff. I mean, hey, if you're rushed to the hospital, you're not going to take time to take a bath. You got a problem, you call 911, you have an accident on the way home tonight, and they rush you to the hospital, you're not going to say, well, wait, I got to brush my teeth. You just want to get there. However you are in need. You're not going to look at them and say, your tie is crooked, Mr. Surgeon. You're not going to worry about that. You need help. When sinners come here, we want to help them. But if you're not a patient, okay, then we don't want to be a museum for saints, but, you know, hey, come on, put on the uniform. You know, look, dress your best. What does that mean? That's your problem. You got to figure that out. I'm not going to tell you. I got one more verse for you. Would you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, turn over a page. And we'll close with this. I hope this is helpful, stimulate our thinking a little bit. But here's a verse that talks about to us very clearly about how we should dress. See if you can find it. It's 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. We need to be clothed with humility. As a church family, let's be different, not because we dress down to make sinners comfortable. Let's be different because we humbly serve sinners no matter what they look like. Could we do that? I say we can. Let's work at that.